Well, friends, we're continuing along in this series on making of an heirloom marriage, as we're thinking about marriage in these Sundays. And we're going to have some Bible reading once again this morning by a couple of people who will help us, and as we did last week as well. So they could come up at this time. And we're going to be reading, you're going to hear one of the passages is from Genesis 15. You heard it last Sunday as well, talking about the covenant of marriage. And the readers will also be looking at a passage from Malachi and as well as Matthew 19, too. And you may certainly look these up. The page numbers and texts are in the bulletin, but I encourage you also to be listening to the words. Let them just fill you and shower over you in this time. So let's listen, draw our attention to the Word of God this morning.
Listen, church, to the Word of God from Genesis. So the Lord said to Abram,
bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon.
Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him,
know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions.
When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said,
to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates.
Listen, church, to the word of God from Malachi. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord that he loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god.
As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty.
Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant.
Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he is seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith.
Listen, church, to the word of God from Matthew. Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?
Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.
Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?
Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Bob and Lynn. Beloved in Christ, last week we began this series on the making of an heirloom marriage. From God's Word, we saw marriage as a covenant, patterned after the marriage covenant God made with His people, a marriage covenant that began way back in the early chapters of that first book of the Bible, Genesis. We checked out that same story about God wooing Abram to a new land, and Abram leaves. He believes God and goes with God, but over time, Abram's faith, it wavers a bit. So God cuts a covenant with Abram, God passing through those animal carcasses, remember, is saying, may I be destroyed if I break covenant with Abram, with the people of Israel, and eventually with the church. The whole ceremony of covenant marriage we saw last week emphasizes permanence. It's forever quality. So our readers today, they reinforced that. They reinforce that by reading other scripture texts that talk about that too. In Malachi, God, you heard it, says bluntly, I hate divorce. In Matthew, Jesus says, what God has joined together, let man not separate. God says, my will for marriage from the beginning is that marriage shall be permanent forever. The two leave their parents and are united. The two become one. Marriage is of a forever quality. Recap of last week, right there. Now, our society tries to convince us that forever faithful covenant of marriage is just too difficult, so it's not worth the effort. As a society, we have become afraid of the risk involved, and so our society cheapens marriage, not weddings. That cost continues to rise and rise, let me tell you that. But marriage, our society has made it out to be something less than it is. We've downgraded marriage as a society, the vows and commitments made. In other words, God says marriage is a forever covenant, but our society says, no, a little bit less than that. So we have an easier out when it comes to marriage. But that's not what God intended. Think about how this works, a vicious cycle. I'm sure you've heard that term. If you convince yourselves marriage is less than what God intended it to be, then divorce gets easier. And if divorce gets easier, marriage becomes riskier. And if marriage becomes riskier, well, then we'll settle for it being less than God's original intention. And then we're back to begin the cycle again. We're creating a society that sets itself up for marital failure. And the fear of that failure and the result is that, well, divorce is pretty near inevitable. Well, friends, God is saying to us today that divorce is not supported to, or supposed to, excuse me, become easy, and it certainly isn't inevitable. Fact is, millions of marriages in our society make it, and we know this. We know it from simple observation. There are married folks in this congregation who have been married for decades, grandparents, great-grandparents even, and it's not because those grandparents were more godly back then when they got married, or they were better at getting along, or blessed with a better ability to keep their commitments than people do today. They were one day years ago just like any other young engaged couple of the day. Nervous, a little scared, excited, hopeful, trusting, believing, and yes, risking. And they had their ups and downs. They had their richer, poorer. They had their sickness and health, their better or worse. And through it all, they had and held on to each other till death parted them in some cases. Marital failure is not inevitable. but unfortunately, our society lulls us into assuming it is. So more and more, society gets better and better at unlatching the escape hatch for marriage called divorce. So divorce becomes easier because when a young couple believes up front, well, you know, chances are the marriage will fail, why even bother bolting the divorce hatch? But that's exactly what we need to do in our marriages. Bolt the escape hatch door of divorce. Bolt it closed. Reinforce it with steel and weld it shut. Make it so you forget it's even there. You know how people put additions on their houses, another room or a second story? The ideal is to make it look as if the new addition has always been there. You want to walk down the hallway toward the new doorway of the new addition, well, and say to yourself, I can't believe that there used to be a wall here. Now there's a door opening up to another room, and it looks like it's always been there. Well, the opposite is true for the escape hatch of divorce in a marriage. Those who enter marriage from day one need to make it look like there has always been a wall there, an impenetrable wall where our society says there ought to be a door just in case. God says, I don't want you and your kids to even see the faintest outline of a door, not even a hint of a door of a divorce. But that's our society. Our society, well, they pencil in a back door on the marriage blueprints just in case. Let's try to make divorce easier, quicker. Let's even make it available online. Or, well, let's just call them starter marriages now, like a starter home you'll move out of in a few years, a starter marriage. You know, you give it your best shot, 3-5 years, most 7, then move on from it, start again. Or another thing, since divorce has become mainstream, many couples figure, why bother with marriage at all? We'll just live together. We'll try things out first. But God says in Genesis 2, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The text doesn't say, for this reason, a man will leave and, well, cohabitate a while, and we'll see if things are working out, and then be united to his wife in marriage. It will have been a good warm-up exercise. God never intended that. But you know what? Statistics alone prove that cohabitation for a while is not what God intended. Statistics show that couples who lived together before marriage face a higher likelihood of divorce than couples who don't cohabitate before marriage. What are we doing? We're throwing common sense statistics and, more importantly, God's word right out the window as a society. Oh, but hey, look how well we're getting to know each other. We're getting to know each other first before we take the plunge. And look at the money we're saving, too. A couple of advantages, but do those outweigh this advantage? You are more likely to stay married till death do you part when you don't live together before marriage. And biggest advantage of all, you're following God's will when you wait to cohabitate. Simple statistics show that when you don't live together before marriage, you have a higher likelihood of never divorcing, of staying married forever, of growing old together, celebrating 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years of marriage. And on top of that, you'll be following God's way. That trumps everything else, doesn't it? I knew a couple who were married 80-plus years. Garrett and Cornelia Seerveld were their names. They even had their 80th anniversary mentioned on the Today Show one morning. Lovely couple, so cute together. Toward the end, Cornelia, or Katie as we called her, well, she lived in another section of the Holland home because she needed extra care. And Garrett, every day in his room, would wake up, he'd get dressed, put on his white shirt and black tie and often suit coat, and head down the hallway slowly over to see Katie. She could no longer see him, she was blind. But he would feed her and talk with her loudly. They were both very deaf, too. and he'd kiss her goodnight after a long day, head to his room, have a good night's sleep, and the next day, do it all over again. What a beautiful marriage. Listen, of course, they saved their cohabitation until marriage, but at the very end, her condition threatened to take it away from them. But not to worry, Garrett saw to it, got dressed to the nines every day as he worked for that he'd spend as much time with her as he could, and he did until he was 99 and passed. She lived another 6 years to 105. Actually, he could only do it until about 98. He had had a stroke. Friends, listen. Listen to the logic. As hard as Garrett and Katie fought to keep their marital cohabitation happening late into their 90s, I hope those couples anticipating marriage today or in the future fight as hard to keep their premarital cohabitation from happening. That's important to do, to honor God's will and follow God's word. All right, we've mentioned now a couple of ways to jeopardize what should be the forever quality of marriage. And those ways are to lackadaisically lope along, oblivious to the lies our society tells. We mentioned two lies. Divorce is easy and an acceptable escape hatch from marriage, and living together, cohabitating before marriage, is just a good warm-up exercise and has no bearing on the future success of a marriage. Lies. Here's another lie. Premarital sex is just fine. That's a lie. And we buy into it with excuses like, well, we don't have self-control. That's a lie. Do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? You have self-control. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, we're just having fun. It's just another physical activity. It doesn't really mean anything. That's a lie. It ignores all the detrimental stuff that most every Christian psychologist will tell you about. Sex is more than just physical. It messes with your psyche, your emotions, your spiritual walk, your future sex life in marriage. It can mess with all those things. And the problem is it messes with it outside of the safety and security and protection of the marriage bond. It's not okay. Oh, but we use protection. That's what matters, the experts tell us. That's a lie. Can your protection protect against guilt feelings that may surface next week or years later or a whole lot of the time? Can your protection protect against someone who seems so sincere to you right now, but who is really simply using you and then getting ready to dump you? What then? Lie after lie after lie. And God designed it all so differently. The beautiful marriage covenant that society tells us is all obsolete and archaic and out of date. Friends, tell me, how is it that God who made us, the God who is eternal, forever present in our lives, how is it possible for that God's design for us to be obsolete? It's not possible. Society's wisdom has not and never will surpass the Lord's wisdom. Who is our society trying to kid? The answer, it's you and me. The answer is every young person growing up. That's who our society is trying to deceive. You think the devil is behind that? I do. Absolutely. And he has a lot of people listening to him. Listen, statistics alone prove the devil is wrong. But above all, the Word of God says he is wrong. Here's the truth. All the lies that we listen to from our society increase. They increase the likelihood of breaking a covenant that you made or will make with your spouse before the face of God. Why would we run the risk of that? So, what can we do today to go with God and not society, to strengthen our marriages God's way? Number one, view your marriage vows more seriously. Try to remember what your vows were. Look them up if you have to. I'm sure many of us do, see the seriousness of saying them before the face of God. Our society mocks covenantal marriage vows with things like starter marriages and cohabitation. So take marriage vows much more seriously than our society does. Those words mean something before the face of God. Second, number two, do not utter the word divorce in a sentence that references your marriage. Even as a joke, even as a frustration you mutter under your breath. If you think I'm not being literal here, you are mistaken. Literally, do not utter the word divorce anywhere near the vicinity of any sentence that comes out of your mouth about your own marriage. Literally, do not do that. But now figuratively, I also mean this. When there is difficulty in your marriage, assume the permanence of your marriage. And based on that, figure out a way to bring resolution. Assume the permanence and figure out how to resolve the problem. Don't assume the problem can't be solved and because of that, figure out a way to end the marriage. Assume the permanence of your marriage. My dad and uncle owned a garbage business for years, but eventually had to decide. Start a recycling branch of their business or sell the business to a larger company who could. And they thought hard about that, made some attempts, but decided not to add a recycling branch to their business. So they sold. For them, the garbage business was not a permanent thing in their lives, as much as they loved it. So they sold it. Now, the garbage business is called garbage because it deals with garbage, and garbage deteriorates, it ferments, it breaks down. Garbage is impermanent, just like the garbage business was for my dad. But, beloved, marriage is not like the garbage business, for marriage is never garbage. Marriage is full of worth. Each partner is full of worth, full of value. In marriage, permanence then, because of the worth, value, and seriousness of the marriage and those involved, permanence is assumed in marriage. Marriage begins anchored in permanence. So don't utter the word divorce anywhere near a conversation that talks about your own marriage. I mean that both literally and figuratively. And number three, be quick to forgive. There are hundreds of ways to break covenant with your spouse. Big ways, little ways. I'm not just talking about affairs here. I'm talking about something seemingly so trivial as saying words that tear your spouse down emotionally. That breaks covenant too. God, remember from last week? God alone walked through the carcasses when he made his covenant with Abram. What did we say last week? That meant God was willing and eventually would pay the price for the unfaithful covenant breaking of his bride, Israel, the church. God was willing to endure paying the price for his spouse's unfaithfulness. God is willing to forgive and paid the price with his son, Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. Friends, we all break covenant. We all do. Don't you think God calls us also when our spouse has broken covenant to be quick to forgive, to endure the hurt and the pain and be quick to forgive, because we all break covenant. Think on this story for a minute. Two friends, best friends, they're walking through the desert and at some point on the journey they have an argument. And one friend just hauls off and slaps the other in the face. The one who was slapped was hurt, obviously, but said nothing and wrote in the sand, "Today, my best friend slapped me in the face." And they kept walking until they found an oasis and they decided to get cleaned up. And the one who had been slapped got stuck in the mire and started drowning. But the friend saved him. And after he recovered from the near drowning, he etched on a stone, "Today, my best friend saved my life." The friend who slapped and saved his best friend asked him, "After I hurt you, you wrote in the sand, and now you write on a stone. Why?" The other friend replied, "When someone hurts us, we should write it down in sand where winds of forgiveness erase it away. But when someone does a good thing for us, we should engrave it in stone where no wind can ever erase it." Marriage covenants are meant to be kept, not broken. But sinful husbands and wives, sinful wives, sinful husbands break covenants in countless ways. Are you a spouse who writes the offenses in the sand where the winds of forgiveness erase it away? Are you a spouse who's quick to forgive? In other words, people who break covenants themselves need to be quick to forgive others who break covenants too. God, who has never broken a covenant, the perfect marriage partner, God is quick to forgive. He's quick to pay the price. Think his son Jesus on the cross. How much more should we covenant breakers, all of us, be quick to forgive? So here we are now with some ideas to make heirloom marriages. Have you noticed we tend to fail at that a lot? We fail a lot at that. We do. And yes, some of our marriages have ended in divorce. But you know what the good news is? The good news is that God forgives us. Forgives us for making divorce a too easily a viable option in our marriage covenants. Forgives us for not taking marriage vows seriously. Forgives us for not being quick to forgive. Forgives us for risking our marriages on premarital sex and living together. Forgives us for lending credibility to a sky-high divorce rate. Forgives us when we listen and live according to the lies of society and not the truth of God's word. He forgives us for every broken covenant. He does that for us. That's good news, isn't it? That we can get down on our knees and ask for forgiveness for sinning against God's will for marriage. Little sins and big ones. And God says, "Good news, I forgive you. Because of Jesus." But God also says, now go and sin no more. Forgive me, God. I do forgive you, my child. Now stop sleeping together until you get married. Stop entertaining divorce as some easy escape hatch. Stop pretending your marriage vows aren't deadly serious. Stop being slow to forgive. Stop breaking your marriage covenants. Work to repair them. Don't squirm to be released from them. Don't break the covenant down. Start building it up again. Friends, we need to see clearly how seriously God takes his covenants and ours. Friends, a sociologist from the University of Virginia contends that when people begin to understand the permanent nature of a covenant, what is at stake, the seriousness of it, when they are reminded again of what God's will for marriage is and they see the sheer wonder of it, its heirloom quality, then their marriage mindset begins to change and their marriage relationship itself changes. That's my prayer today for my marriage, for all your marriages, for all of you, that these reminders of God's will for marriage will transform all our relationships. Change them into something just beautiful, of heirloom quality, that more clearly reflects God's forever faithful covenant with Abraham, with his people Israel, with the church, with you and me. That's our prayer. Amen. I'd like to invite you to responsively read a short litany with me. It appears on the screen. God's plan for our covenant love, and after this, we'll have a prayer. We are the family of God, serving Christ together in Christian community, single for a time or for a lifetime, devoted to the work of God. We offer our love and service to the building of the kingdom. Married in relationships of lifelong loyalty, we offer our lives to the same work, building the kingdom, teaching and modeling the ways of the Lord so our children may know Jesus as Lord and learn to use their gifts in lives of joyful service. In friendship and family life, singleness and marriage, as parents and children, we reflect the covenant love of God. We belong to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, sometimes it's hard to hear words from Scripture when we know our lives aren't following right along with what Scripture says. No matter who we are today, single, married, divorced, separated, we know we have all broken covenant in so many different ways. And so we pray that today you would hear our cries. You would wipe our tears too as we even lament some of the brokenness in the wake that is our lives, or that is our marriages, or that once was our marriage. Wipe our tears. Tell us again we are forgiven. But then lift us up as we step out once again, walking with you, convinced that yes, your beautiful goal and picture of marriage and picture for all our relationships is that we have an incredible, wonderful permanence in those marriages. Remind us of these things today. Some of them, certainly, we, yes, definitely, we give our assent to. Others, we maybe hear the words and we are worried or we're concerned, but still remind us again. You forgive us, and then you say, go and sin no more. Help us to get it right in all of our relationships, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.